Why don't we pray and ask for God to help us as we open his word together. Our Father, we have so much to learn, and we are slow to learn, and often we are unwilling to learn. Lord, you are so incomprehensible and deep. You are so amazing. You are infinite. You are eternal. You are unchanging. You dwell, Lord God, in glory, and your character is holy. And we want to learn about you because we also know that you are love. And we want to love like you, Lord God. So we ask for your help now as we open your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Love. What songs do you think of, folks? Huh? Skinny Love? Don't know that one. Beatles. All you need is love, love. I was actually reading the lyrics of that last night, and I was like, what? What? These make no sense, these lyrics. It's like, I don't even understand what this song is about. It just, all I know is love, 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 like that. That's how they sing it. Okay. Yeah, I thought of Beatles too. But that was way before my time. So what do you learn when you listen to a song about love, a love song or whatever? What do you learn about love? What other emotions come with it? That's right. You can love somebody and be really angry with them, eh? That's right. In France, they have what they call crimes of passion, you know, and it can be a sort of a bit of a defense in a trial. But, you know, when you listen to a lot of, like, lyrics or listen to songs and you read the lyrics of songs, you don't really learn a lot that's very useful or that you can do much with about love, do you? Often love just is sort of like romantic, it's flowers and stuff like that, or it's kind of just sex, or, you know, or it seems to be just more of a feeling, doesn't it? More of an emotional sort of state rather than something you can actually learn from or pick up or do something with. And one of the things we know about God is that God is love, isn't it? We're told that God is love. And one of the things that this passage here tells us is that, you know, for a Christian, love is something that's critical. Love is something that's absolutely critical. So as we look at this passage here, and by the way, did you notice something about the fact that when Kerry read that, there was something that wasn't happening when she read 1 Corinthians 13. Where does 1 Corinthians 13 normally get read? Weddings, isn't it? It's like, and so it's not a wedding today, guys. No weddings, all right? And we read 1 Corinthians 13. That's pretty radical. And I'm even going to preach on 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. And so we're kind of a bit spoiled, aren't we? Because we go like, oh yeah, I know that passage. I remember somebody died. Oh, Lady Diana died, didn't she? Didn't the Prime Minister read that 1 Corinthians 13? Was it her? Or it might have been someone's wedding. Maybe it was a wedding. I don't know. I can't remember. But I just remember the Prime Minister of Britain reading 1 Corinthians 13. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. He's reading a whole chapter of the Bible. But it's kind of like, yeah, but everybody just thinks it's about kind of like love, you know, as in Beatles songs, love. So here the Apostle Paul, he talks about love. And why is he talking about love? Well, he's talking about love because he's been talking about gifts. And the problem that he's dealing with in this church here is that everybody's really focused on gifts like tongues and prophecy and healing and knowledge and wisdom and understanding and other kind of gifts of leadership and preaching and teaching and faith and all that sort of stuff. And they're all really focused in on those things. And he says, you guys are focused in on all that stuff, but you've forgotten the most important thing, the most important thing is missing from your thinking. It's missing from your church. It's missing from your church services. It's missing from your lives. And that is the love, the whole element of love. And he says you can have all of these extra things, you can have all of this stuff, but if love is missing, then it amounts to nothing. Love is not some optional extra. And so he's writing to this church in Corinth, and church was established from his preaching, and he's writing them most likely from Ephesus, and they was dealing with some pretty gnarly issues, the church in Corinth. And the issues range from severe moral sort of sexual failure to theological questions and divisions in the church. And then he comes to these issues of the spiritual gifts and how do they use them. And here you've got a church that had a lot going for it, so to speak. You know, a lot of exciting stuff happening, a lot of knowledge. You know, one of the things he tells them about is, you know, knowledge puffs up, doesn't he? And he says, you guys are all theologians and stuff like that, but he says it can actually just make you proud. And it's the same thing where he's talking about gifts. And so I think the word is segue. So there's one of those two-wheeled electric things, but the cue for this chapter is it found at the end of chapter 12. Okay, so at the end of chapter 12, he asks, in 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So he's talking about the fact that we're a body and we're all different. And then he goes and he asks the questions, do all prophesy, do all have healing and helping and administering, and are all apostles and prophets? This is the end of chapter 12. And he says in verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says this, and I will show you what? A more excellent way. So this is kind of his cue. This is kind of his link. You know, this is like the glue between these two chapters. He's talking about the fact that not everybody's going to have all these gifts that they seem to be excited about in the church. And then he says, let me tell you about something better. Let me tell you a more excellent way of showing our gifts, of using our gifts as a church. And then he talks about love in this chapter here. And basically, his sort of summary of what he's saying is that without love, we're lost. Without love, as Christians, there's not a lot for us to hope for. Our lives as Christians need to have love. So the first thing that he does in this chapter here, verse of chapter 13, he explains why we need love. And his explanation of this is that without love, you as a Christian are nothing. Without love, you are nothing. I'm not just making that up. What does he say? Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. What's the recurring thing that sounds through those verses? It's nothing, isn't it? It's this idea of if you don't have love, you've got all this other stuff. If you don't have love, he says, nothing. You end up being nothing. You become empty. There's no point to it. And so he says, you know, without love, your greatest spiritual gifts become worthless. And as we've seen, every one of us, if you're a Christian today, you have a gift, a spiritual gift that God has given you to use. We've seen that he's given you that gift not just for yourself, but to be a blessing to others. And no one, even if you've got the same kind of giftings as someone else, it's going to look different because we're all different. And it seems that the problem in this situation was that they were misusing their giftings. And they were using them to sort of show off. They were using them to make themselves look great. They were using them to maybe make a point to someone else, you know. He says, actually, if you possess all the amazing kinds of gifts that everybody else wishes they had, tongues of men and of angels, you know. I think he's sort of exaggerating a bit there, you know, angelic stuff. But he says, if I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, if I can speak the mind and heart of God and I don't have love, then there's no point. And so it becomes kind of an abuse. Now, I'm aware that as a church, we don't sort of, we don't use these the tongues and the prophetic gifts and all that sort of stuff. And I don't have a big theological explanation as to why that's not happening. It just seems to me that as you study the history of the church, once the scriptures were completed, these gifts seemed to just fade from the scene. That's kind of why there's no big theological explanation for that. Less need for God to speak directly to his people. And over the years, too, as I've observed situations where people maybe have said, well, we've got this gift, I kind of question whether there's not just a bit of hype behind it, you know, a bit of, you know, we'd like to think we've got it. That's not to say the Spirit of God is not working and doing stuff in people's lives and hearts, and that's not to say that people can't possess these gifts today. But it seems to me that by and large they have faded from the church. And so maybe when we're thinking about other gifts out there, maybe when we're thinking of preachers and somebody stands up and preaches and uses big words and uses foreign languages and that kind of thing. But if he does that and he doesn't have love, or if he's not thinking of his people, then, you know, what's the point of that? I remember, actually, I met a preacher once, and he was an amazing preacher. And he said, I love preaching, but he said, you know what, I don't really like having to deal with people. He said, I used to be a pastor, and he was a pastor. I know the church, I won't name it, but he was a pastor in quite a famous church. And he said, I used to be a pastor, but he said, I couldn't be bothered with people. You know, I like preaching, and so I prefer just to be an itinerant preacher. I just prefer to go around to different churches, different meetings, and preach them, but I don't want to have to deal with the hassle of, you know, praying with people and caring about people and all that kind of thing. And it kind of struck me as like, well, that's really kind of weird, isn't it? It's like, that's an example of saying, well, here I am, I've got a great gift, but actually I don't really want to have to put any love behind it. I just want to stand up, talk to a bunch of people, jump in my car and go away and leave them to leave them to deal with their own stuff. And so Apostle Paul is saying we can have all these amazing gifts and we can have all these, you know, the spiritual gifts that God gives us, but if it's done without love, if there's no concern for people or there's no compassion in the way we use these things, then it becomes nothing. We can, you know, if we take out that essential ingredient, he says you become basically like an empty beer can rolling down the street in the wind. You're like a clanging brass and a tinkling cymbal. And even our best acts, isn't it amazing? You notice what he says here. He says, even our best acts, our most amazing things. At verse 3, if I give away all I have and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. That's pretty full on, isn't it? You imagine that. So somebody who says, I'm giving away everything I have, and apparently this still happens, but this was a common theme in the early church. People would say, I'm going to sell all my possessions and I'm going to give the money to the poor or to those in need. And he says, you can do that, but if you actually don't have love in that, he says, actually, it becomes an empty thing. Or even if you become a martyr, isn't that amazing? Even if you become a martyr for God, you lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no love in that. He says, actually, it becomes an empty thing. It becomes worthless. And that's a kind of lesson, isn't it? It's a lesson to pastors and missionaries. It's a lesson to all of us. That we can do stuff, but if there's no heart in there, if there's no compassion in there, if there's no sort of feeling in it, then it just becomes something that's pointless. It's just going through the motions, so to speak. going through the motions. You know what that's like when you're doing something. And where's your mind? You know, your mind might be a million miles away, thinking about something else, making a shopping list or whatever. And, you know, you're standing there talking to someone and saying, oh, that's really sad, you know, sorry to hear about that. And you go, man, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch, you know. Now, I know that we're all human, okay, and we all do stuff. We all make mistakes. We're never going to be perfect. But he says, if we can do amazing stuff and love is not there, then it's actually becomes nothing. It's very powerful language, isn't it? And then he goes on and actually just explains to us what love looks like. It's a practical, it's a self-denying Christ-likeness, I suppose, or a self-denying force. Because as you and I know, and as I said at the beginning, when you talk about love, it can be really hard to actually decide what love is and get a handle on it and actually decide what do we mean when we use those four letters, love. Well, he first of all explains to us then what love is not like, and that builds and helps us to understand why he says we can do ministry stuff without love, as he says in the first three verses. And so he's going to tell us, in the negative, he's going to tell us what love is not like. And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly because it would take, if I try and illustrate each one, it would take forever. So he says, first up, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. So love does not envy or boast. Love has no capacity to desire what others have. It's not jealous of others. Envy is an attitude basically that says I can't bear for other people to be happier than me, or I can't bear for other people to have what I don't have. And he says love is not like that. He says love doesn't boast, it's not vain, it doesn't parade, it doesn't show off. You know, love, I guess, doesn't talk about itself all the time. Love doesn't talk about itself all the time. Love, he says, is not puffed up. Okay? It's not arrogant or it's not rude. It's not proud. You know, what is an arrogant person? An arrogant person who really just thinks about there's only one person in the world, isn't it? Think about themselves. He says love isn't like that. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't behave rudely. You know, it can't be accused of being indecent or shameful or in actions or attitude. It's tactful. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not self-centered. You know, a person who has love doesn't spend all their time just pursuing their own interests and looking after themselves. So that's why he says, you know, love doesn't insist on its own way. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love isn't provoked. Know any touchy people? Maybe you're touchy. I was a bit touchy yesterday. Okay? And I was like, whoa, Jeff, you know, I had to go to soccer. It's a long story. Anyway, and nobody else turned up. I was the only one from my team that turned up to soccer. But anyway, and I was a bit touchy after that, you know, and I vented a bit, and I was like, and I had to apologize. To my son after that one, because I got provoked and I did a bit of shouting, you know, and so I had to go and say I'm sorry, I was wrong to do that, you know, and so, you know, but sometimes we can excuse that and just say, well, I just got a short fuse, that's the way I am, you know, that's me, you know, I was made like that. Poof. Nah, sorry, that's your excuse. Love is not provoked. Doesn't get touchy about things. Love thinks no evil. You know, what he's talking about there is the habit of holding grudges. Anybody got a little black book? Do you carry a little black book with you? Pull it out. Okay. She said that. I'm going to remember that. I'm never going to forget that. One day, she will regret that. You know, hear people say that? It's horrible, isn't it? I've heard people say that. One day they're going to come back to me and they're going to want something from me and I'm just going to stuff you because you did that to me. And he says, love doesn't do that. Love keeps short accounts. Okay? Forgets about it. And moves on. Doesn't make entries in the little black book. And love, he says finally about it, it does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, sin gets no cheers from a loving attitude. And what I mean by this is we've got to be honest with ourselves, people. Sometimes we love sin. Okay? You may be shocked about that, but it's true. If you look into your heart, there are times when you love sin. When there are things that you know are wrong, when there are things that you know are hurtful and dishonoring to God and harmful, and you just go right in there. And you have a look, and you have another look, and you have another look, and you have another drink or whatever it is, and you just keep going, and it's like, yeah, this is good. And he says, love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Sin and justice, whatever it is, whatever evil it is, he says it gets no cheers from a soul that is pervaded by the love of Christ. And so what does love look like? So he tells us what it doesn't look like. He says, what does love look like? Love is patient and kind, isn't it? Or suffers long. You know, true love is never tired of waiting. Love has a great desire. That's what the text literally says. And it's kind. There's a delight and a joy that you want to pass on to other people, a kindness. You know, sometimes I know people who kind of look down on kind people. They go, oh, they're just too nice, you know. It's like, you know, why are they so nice? I don't want to be nice like that. You can't be nice like that. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to be a nice person? Is it wrong to be kind? I remember I had a neighbor and I went to visit her with one of my cousins and Mrs. Bartlett, she was a lovely lady, lovely Christian lady. And I remember my cousin going, man, she's really kind. And it struck me as like, yeah, she is. She's a kind lady, you know? Praise the Lord for that, because that's love. That's Christian love, isn't it? Willing to give rather than to receive, willing to help rather than be helped, ability to show affection and care for others, rejoicing in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. You know, doesn't like any lies or falsehood or anything like that, but wants the truth to come out. Bears all things. Love has the power and the ability to endure injuries and misrepresentations against ourselves. You know, it's always like, you know, sometimes it can be fun. You know, people can joke about you and say, oh, you know, she's lazy or always late or, you know, always sleeps in or is messy or something like that. But love, in seriousness, though, doesn't do that to people, doesn't misrepresent either itself or others. And love covers a multitude of sins, the Apostle Paul says. Love is able to put up with all the sorts of things that often will get thrown at us. That's a character of love. Love believes and hopes, endures all things. Love's attitude is to endure, says the Apostle Paul. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here's a quote from Shakespeare. Anybody into Shakespeare? William Shakespeare? Yep, Mike? Okay, this is for you. Love is not love that alters when it alteration finds. You know that one? Okay, what is it from? Do you know? You go. Love is not love when it alters, when it alteration finds. Meaning love endures and it keeps on going. It doesn't give up. Why? Because it's seeing things as God sees things. It's looking at from a eternal perspective. Now, isn't that interesting, folks? That description of love. It's not a description you find in songs. It's not, you know, I'm not Hollywood bashing and stuff like that, but it's not a description you find, is it? It's not like romantic. It's not kind of sexy. But it's powerful, isn't it? It's really powerful because that is love. It's not even a feeling, but it's something that is far bigger than that. Why? Ultimately, it's because you are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ when you see that perfectly portrayed. There is only one person who shows us actually what love looks like, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you and I be like this? How can we love others? How can we show this kind of love? That's a good question for us to think about, isn't it? Well, how long does this love last? And this chapter tells us that it is comprehensive and perfect and mature. He says in verse 8, love never ends. Okay, that's how long it lasts. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. But love, it doesn't pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. What he's saying is here is to these folks, he's saying these spiritual gifts are going to pass away. All spiritual gifts are going to pass away. No matter how exciting they are, these gifts will come to an end. All ministry gifts ultimately that we have, they're going to pass away. They're going to go. All our theological books, all of our commentaries and all of these things, they're going to go away. There's a story that if you like reading a bit of church history, which I recommend you do because it helps you to avoid making mistakes these days, because usually somebody else made that same mistake 200 years ago or 500 years ago. There were many people who have died for their faith, and in England, they insisted that there was just the church of England, and this is the way things had to be done. And if you didn't, you know, we can't understand this, but if you didn't belong to the church, you were in serious trouble. You'd get arrested. You didn't just get, you know, a letter sent to you. You would get arrested. You'd get chucked in prison. You could be put to death for speaking out anything against what the church was teaching. And some people would be taken, and just for the crime, believe it or not, of having a Bible and reading the Bible and teaching others the Bible, they would get taken, they'd be charged, they'd be asked to repent and say, you know, the Pope's the boss and you've got to do everything the Pope says. And if they refused to do that, then they would be executed. And when they executed people, they didn't just, you know, strap them down and like they do these days in America and inject them with something. They would just take them out there into the middle of the car park and get some firewood and put a post in the middle of there and wrap some chains around them and chain them up to the post, put the firewood around, too bad if the firewood was green, and light it. And so that person would be burnt to death. And there are stories told of some of these folks as the flames were rising up around them. It's hard to imagine, of course, being in that situation. They're holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that often they would do when they'd be burnt, they would take their Bibles, and because they'd have the Bible translated into English, which was criminal offense, and they would throw the Bible in with them. And they would stand there, and usually their friends would gather around them. And the family would come to observe, and all the neighbors, you know, and anybody just wanted to have a good look. And often their family would be there, and their friends and their church, and they would say, goodbye, friends, you know, goodbye, family, goodbye, church, I will see you no more. And then they would say, goodbye, good book, my guide and companion through life, I shall need you no more. Interesting, wasn't it? They recognized that they were going to meet the Lord and they wouldn't need even the Bible anymore. And that's what Paul says here, doesn't he? He says, you know, we prophesy in part and so on. When the perfect comes or passed away, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child. When I became a man, I grew up and put away childish things. And now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And so he says there's a process of maturity, isn't there? It's always happening in a Christian's life until ultimately we go to be with the Lord. And so all of these things, as they say, that, as he says, will pass away. All of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of these things cease, and the one thing that is left is love. It's kind of like, you know, he talks about looking in a mirror. It's kind of like, you know, if you met somebody on Skype, you meet somebody on Skype and you talk to them and it's sort of, the picture's a bit fuzzy, and then it does that freeze thing and their eyeball is over here and their ear's over there, and then it stops and it drops and all that. And it's kind of like, well, you know, you kind of know that person, but when you actually meet them face to face, it's like, wow, quite different. Gosh, they got freckles all over their face, or, you know, they got huge eyebrows and hairs growing out their ears. You know, it's like, I didn't see that on the Skype picture. Hairs in the ears, yeah, that happened. And he says it's the same, isn't it? He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So he says, love endures, love grows, love will last. It's not going to go away. All the other stuff will go away, but love will never go away. Love will keep going. So love is eternal. Unlike all the other spiritual gifts and ministry gifts, love is the one thing that will carry on. After death, we won't need our Bibles, our sermons, our prophecies, our tongues, our words, knowledge. Why? Because then we'll be in the presence of God. And where does that love come from? Here, I want to direct you just to this verse here. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Hey, how's it going? Find that one. 1 John. I always find it hard to find. It's after Peter, eh? 1 John 4. There we go. I found it. And it says in verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why do I read that verse? Because we've been talking about love, what love is and what love isn't, and the fact that love is the thing that's going to endure. Why is that? Because love is the thing that is from God. Love is the thing that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can ever really know, or you can know what this love is really like, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has shown you love. He loved you. It wasn't that you loved God, it's that he's loved you. And so he has, as it says in another part of the Bible, shed abroad the love of God in your heart. And so without love, you're actually lost. Without love, you can't be saved. Because it starts with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts from. So you don't have to try and find it. You don't have to write a song about it. You don't have to try and feel something. You don't have to get all emotional and teary-eyed about it. That's not what they're saying. It's about Jesus. And when you meet the Lord Jesus, then you experience the love of God, and that love flows out in your heart. And then what does he say at the end of it all? He says, you know, these three remain. Faith. Oh, you need faith. You know, you need faith to believe and trust. Hope. Hope is what keeps you going, doesn't it, as a Christian? So faith, hope, and love, these are the things that we're kind of left with at the end of the day. When you boil us down as a Christian, faith, hope, love, that's really what you need. But the greatest is what? Love. The greatest of these is love. Because without love, as he says, there is nothing. Nothing happens. There is no salvation. And there is no Christian life. And without love, of course, you don't have Christ. So, all you need is love. Love, love, love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We were singing earlier, your love is enough, your love is amazing, because your love we receive by grace. And Lord, we confess that it's hard for us to understand what love is until we look at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, we see love. We see the love of the Father who gave his only Son. He said, "This is my Son whom I love." You said that, Lord, and you gave Jesus. Lord Jesus, you came and died on the cross because of your love for your people. And every day we experience the love of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, as you bring the love of Jesus into our hearts, as you work and bless us and gift us so that we can serve you. And so, Father, I pray that we as a community, we as a church, would be a people who are known for love. And that if we have nothing else, we have love. And that that love would abide and remain and endure in us, so that we are something in Christ Jesus. Because we ask in his name. Amen.